Men that are ready to stand up, men and women, ready to stand up and do what God wants us to do and be strong and fight and loyal to Him. And I trust that you will be a loyal soldier of Jesus Christ. You'll be one of the ones that will stand up strong. You know, we don't know what's going to happen in the coming days, you know. What is going to happen in America? I know that some of us just think that America is going to last forever and we're going to be strong, but as much as we love our country, that might not be the case. We don't know, and we might be called upon to stand up and be strong and loyal, and not just to our country, but to the Lord, And who knows what's going to happen, but we need to be strong. And I want to encourage every one of you, not just the men, but the ladies, the children, and parents. By the way, we need to be teaching our children, raising our children, be strong for Him and to be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ, because, again, we need to be now, we need to be that as we win souls and share the gospel with other people, but we need to be strong because one of the days are going to come, we're going to have to stand up for what we believe. And it might not be the majority, it might be the minority, and it's turning that way, and so we need to be strong for Him. All right, let's go to Esther, if you would, Esther chapter 3. We're here in Esther, and if you noticed in the bulletin, probably a little bit of a strange question there. Does God get perplexed? And I think you already know the answer to that. I want to add to that. Does God get perplexed with, if I can say, quote-unquote, ruined plans? I want you to think about that. Does God get perplexed when plans are ruined? I think you already know the answer to that one. But I want you to see. We're going to look in Esther here. Esther, I'm enjoying this book. This book that some claim shouldn't have been put in the scriptures because the name of God is not ever in there. I want to tell you something, folks. God's throughout Esther more than any book there is, if I could put it that way. We see God's plan threaded through every single verse. In fact, I feel like I can hardly go any verses, and there's another message there on God's faithfulness because God's throughout the whole thing. And so, praise the Lord that God put this in His Word, and here we have it. We have a story of the faithfulness of God. If I could call it that, that's what I would say, a story of God's faithfulness to us. And so let's look and see. We've already gone through, you already know, the first two chapters and how God has used some different kind of people, different kind of situations to work His work. Can I say that, folks? Honestly, this is the message today. We should not worry about plans being ruined. And in fact, think just for a moment in things in your life. Have you ever been planning something big, and plans were, in your mind, ruined, changed, and you were devastated with those plans and were discouraged about it? Oh, I wanted so bad to be able to go to that, or I wanted to be able to do this, and we got sick, or this didn't happen, or they closed it down, or this was shut off, or we weren't able to do that. It rained, of all things. You know, it rained. Oh, the one day of the year that I didn't want it to rain, and it rained. And so easily our plans get ruined. But can I say this? I'll just say in the beginning, God's plans never get ruined. And it doesn't matter what's going on. You say, boy, preacher, in America today, in our world today, it seems like God's plan is being ruined. I want to tell you something. God's plan is not being ruined. God's plan is going to move forward. God knew from the foundations of time that mankind was going to go his own way and it was going to be wrong. I mean, you read in scriptures. What's happening is going right along with scripture. Things are getting worse, but they're going to get worse before they get better. And for God's people, I want to tell you, so there's good days ahead. God's plans are not being ruined. And we can be encouraged through what's going on in Esther. Now, let's look at chapter 3, Esther chapter 3. And we're going to see, we're just going to continue to go on. Esther is the queen now. She has been picked. Oh, what the story. Amazing events and using unlikely people and situations to bring about Esther. Why would God do this? But he had a perfect setting. He had a perfect situation. He had perfect people, if I could say. Not that Esther or Mordecai were perfect, but that was his perfect plan. And it's a faithful plan. God's going to stick with his people. He would not let his people be destroyed. But here we're going to hear about this impending planned destruction of God's people. And it just amazes me what God's going to do. Remember, in the last little bit, we've seen how God is doing it. And by the way, if you are not going to allow yourself to be used of the Lord and be faithful, God's going to find somebody else to do it. Honestly, God's plan is going to take place. Wouldn't you love it if God would use you? He can use you. And by the way, he's planning on using you. God wants to use you. We just need to be willing. You know, I go back. You know, we look at this, you know, Haman, this wicked man that was trying to be used here to destroy God's people. And even a couple weeks ago, when we look at just that unique setting of the Amalekites and where he had come from, you know, from the king Agag and on down the line. What an amazing thing that God even used this on a side note to fulfill that story and utterly destroy the Amalekites that he said way back that he was going to do. And in the end of the story, we see Haman and his sons and the rest of the people. There was a group of people that were wiped off and they were done. They were gone. All right. Anyways, that's all taken place. And so now we're in chapter 3. And we are introduced, you know, we've already seen this Haman that has come down. Remember, Haman, for some reason, was promoted by the king. What's one of the characteristics about the king? And we're going to see it again today about King Ahasuerus, Xerxes in history, this king of Persia that is there. One of the characteristics that we see over and over again is that this guy is very rash in what he does. It doesn't seem like he takes time to think about anything. If somebody suggests it, he does it, okay? He's just going to do it. We're going to see that again today, all right? So the king, for whatever reason, decides to promote Haman, and so Haman is there, and what is Haman's attitude? His thoughts are, is everybody should bow down to me, and if you don't, then we're going to have a problem here. So let's look, and we see in these first couple of verses, Haman, you know, just puts his hand on him. And look at verse 3. Then the king's servants, well, end of verse 2, Mordecai, what's his response? He's not going to bow. He's not going to bow down. And last week, I think we looked at a couple reasons why. You remember the other people with him talk to him and say, hey, you know, Mordecai, why won't you do this thing? And what was his response at the end of verse 4? What had he told them? This would have been last week that we looked at. What was Mordecai's message to these other servants of the gate there, to the king, when they said, why won't you do this? Why won't you just bow down to Haman? Would you just, it would be just more simple for everybody if you would do this. You're going to get people in trouble. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But what was his response? He says, I'm a Jew. And there's a number of things with that, reasons why. He was very faithful. He was loyal. And we see, and of course last week we preached on it, but praise the Lord for the faithfulness there that Mordecai gives. Okay, so he's just declared this, and here we are now to pick up in the story. Look at verse 5. So he had just, you know, he had told them that he was a Jew. Verse 5. And when Haman, up to now, he had not seen this. So when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. So he's angry. We learned about anger this morning in our Discovery Bible studies, didn't we? We've got to make sure that we keep our anger. We've got to, when people do things, in fact, folks, I want to tell you, you're going to be angered upon in life. People are going to do things that are working to anger you. There's no way to escape it. You are going to be, things are going to be done to you that act upon you, that want to stir you up. It's going to push your buttons. And that passage that we learned about this morning in DBS is like, you know what, as your buttons are being pushed, don't let your buttons be pushed, okay? Don't give in to that and get angry and get upset at people, because that's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy you, and the devil's going to get a foothold in your life. We want to be so careful not to let that happen. Well, here, Haman, of course, not being a believer or a follower of God, he revolts in wrath. He's upset. He's angry because somebody is not bowing down to me. Verse 6, and here is where we're really going to spend our time, because the point is not to talk about Haman's wrath. Verse 6, and he thought, okay, so this is Haman. This is this Amalekite, this guy that his tribe should have been destroyed a long time ago, but here he is. He thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Now, that's where we're going to sit for the most part, but I want you to get the whole story, okay? So, that's the main point that we're going to look at today, is this response of Haman now to Mordecai. He won't do it, and he sought some things there. But let's read, honestly, let's go ahead and read to the end of the chapter. I want you to get the whole picture, and then we're going to come back and focus on 6 and 7 for our message this morning. So let's continue on in verse 7. So he thought to destroy these people that were in Ahasuerus' kingdom. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is, the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is, the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business, to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written, and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by posts unto all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city, Shushan, was perplexed. What's going on? What's going on in the kingdom? What has taken place? Where have we gotten to these days, the people in Shushan were asking. Question, were the people perplexed? This was perplexing. This was beyond their imagination. How could this happen? What do you think? Now, all the people, I'm not suggesting that all the people in Shushan the palace were all Jews, but I've, you know, the great number of people there. God's people were very perplexed, right? This is horrible news. The news has been let out. Today it's being declared that in a certain amount of time, all of God's people are going to be wiped out. All of God's people are going to be done. Imagine all the things that were going through their minds. I mean, certainly there was individual things, you know, that they were thinking, I'm not going to be alive any longer. The end of my life is coming. It probably went beyond the individual lives. I would say that it went from the individual to even the family. I can tell you, if we got a decree today from the president that all of my people were going to be destroyed, that I would not only be thinking about myself, although I would be thinking about myself, I would also think of my family. I would be thinking of my family and thinking about them and the lives that they have lived, and now they're going to be gone. I would probably go beyond them to my church family, and I would think about you and how these people are going to be gone, and I would think about my extended family that we know and other Christians and other people, and it would just go on and on, thinking about all of these things that were going to end. But it would go beyond that. I might even go back and say, but that doesn't even make sense to me. God didn't say that we were going to be destroyed. God, in fact, gave promises to certain things. And this is supposed to happen. And this is supposed to happen. And God said that He was going to protect. And it would even go to beyond the family and the people that I know to God and His Word and His promises. And I want to tell you something, folks. When these people got this message, there was a good reason why they were perplexed. For good reason, as we live in America today, for good reason, as we live in the world in 2022, for good reason, people are perplexed and scratching their heads and saying, what is going on? This is not right. We're America. We're supposed to be free. We're supposed to be able to worship this way. We're supposed to be able to, and on and on, and I want to tell you, not only God's people are perplexed, but a lot of people are perplexed. You know, yesterday we met for our soul winning time to go out and to send the light to the world. People that are out there, that are in these neighborhoods, that are living and they're going through life. But yet I would say this, that there were doors that were knocked on yesterday. There were people that maybe received a door hanger. There were people out there yesterday that maybe they didn't admit it, but there are perplexed people out there. Where will we be in 10 years? Where will we be in 50 years? 100 years? Honestly, things are, you know, I don't have a clue when the Lord's going to return, and I'm not going to come up here and tell you that I've got, you know, it would be wicked for me to tell you that I know the day. I don't know the year. I don't even know the decade. I don't know when God's going to return. I know a lot of people say, "Boy, it's got to become soon. What do you think, Pastor Madrid? It's got to be." Well, they thought that in the New Testament as well. They were looking for His appearing. They thought. And yes, there are good reasons to think that the Lord, you know, is going to come. But I want to tell you something. We really don't know. But can I tell you, God's got a plan. God's got a plan. And He's going to do some amazing things. He's going to do some amazing things. And it's a perfect plan. If I could say this, it's a planned out plan. People are perplexed, but God is not. God is not up in heaven right now, scrambling, struggling, worried, fearful, anxious, pacing back and forth. What am I going to do? What am I going to do with... Well, if I can only get, you know, this person in office, I'm going to tell you something. God's not thinking that. God is not trying to figure out, oh no, another, you know, wave of sickness going through the world. God's not fearful. God's not scared about what's going to happen. God's not, folks, I want to tell you, it's for people. People get perplexed. Just like what was going on here. I mean, there was a lot. I mean, the Jews being destroyed. I mean, the king had just put his decree out there. He had very, very simply given that signet over to Haman and said, go ahead, whatever you want to do, do it. Did you catch the fact he didn't even know who these people were? He didn't say these were the Jewish people that came into captivity, you know, so many years ago, you know, 70 plus years ago, that you know, remember the first group that came back, or that went back, you know, this group of people here is the ones we're talking about. He didn't know. Haman comes to him and just said, there's a group of people that da da da, you know, whatever. Go ahead, do whatever you want to. Here's my ring, by the way. Go ahead, put it on there, make a decree. Everybody says, hey, that was easy. You know, let's do this. The people are going to be destroyed. And they went forward with it. But this was devastating and very perplexing to the people. What is going on? And my friend, I want to tell you, we live in a perplexing world. But as we met yesterday, there were people out there that are perplexed, but we've got to give them the news that there's a God that is not perplexed, and we can trust in a good God. We can trust in a faithful God. And I want to tell you something. It's God is right on time with everything. God is right on time. God is right on target. There is nothing, I want to tell you, that no matter who is elected at any year, from past, present, and in the future, when that happens, God is not discouraged. Well, I don't know. They really did a good one this time. No. God's got everything, friends, in control. And I'll tell you what, to a group of perplexed people, that ought to be so encouraging. Let's look at this a little bit closer. Let's look at this story. All right, let's go back up to verse 6. And he thought scorn, this is Haman, he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Notice the progression in verse 6. So first, he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. That was the first thought. He's thinking, I got to get this guy. You know what? I got to injure Mordecai by himself. This guy, but did his thoughts stay there? No, it says alone. And I believe this really is a progression. Right away, his thoughts are this guy. But it went very quickly from Mordecai. He learned something quickly. Oh, wait, Mordecai, there's a group of people here. Second of all, Haman discovered that Mordecai was a Jew. And maybe in his mind, it was like, that makes sense. This guy, he alone wanted to hurt and injure Mordecai. Then he finds out through news, however, this guy's a Jew. Oh, he's a Jew. And that brings us to the third part of the progression. Haman then, well, if he is, I'm upset with him. He won't bow down to me. He represents a larger group of people. Well, then why not we just take the whole? So thirdly, he seeks to destroy all of the Jews. Now, I want you to think about the perplexed group of people, and let's get specific. All the people in Shushan the palace were perplexed. But let's hone in on God's people, the Jews. The Jews, some of the Jews that were still in captivity that had not gone back yet with the first group that had been released. Cyrus, King of Persia, which you say, King of Persia, he was the one that was kind of in charge of those group of people, and they went over and they were back in Jerusalem. Okay? And so Cyrus is there, and he had let those people go, and they were over there, boy, just really, by the way, doing all kinds of great things. Jerusalem, the temple, worship again, the sacrifices, the commandments, all these things, and the law, all of these things resurrected. And things are going well now. And now the decree that these people are going to be utterly destroyed. We're going to take these people out. It's signed, stamped, approved, and it's going to be followed through. And we look at this situation, and let's think about God's people, the Jews. They're perplexed. Individually, family, other Jewish people. God's promises, everything right now is being thrown for a loop in their lives. They're perplexed. They don't understand what's going on. Now listen to this. In their minds, all because of one of our guys. Couldn't they be tempted a little bit? Mordecai, Why did you ruin it for us? Why won't you just bow? Just listen. Bow down, even if it's not in your heart. You ever heard somebody say that? I'm not gonna do this. You know, I'll do this, but it's not in my heart. Mordecai, would you just bow down? You don't have to reverence him. Just bow down. I don't know that that happened, but I want to tell you something. These people were perplexed. Why? And I want to say this. As we look at this story, these people were confused. And when people are confused and they're not thinking about God's faithful plan, there's a temptation to look at people that stand up and kind of think, it would just be more easy if you would sit down. Sit down, Mordecai. Mordecai, what are you doing first? Things are going well. We've already had the first group of people, and they've already left. And look at what's happening in Jerusalem. Mordecai, if you would just watch yourself and just keep yourself, come on, let's not make a big fuss. Let's not talk too much. Let's not be too loud. We can still worship right here, but let's not get the news out there. If we can just survive this way, who knows? Maybe we'll really be blessed. Let's not make an uproar. Let's not make an issue. Folks, I want to tell you something. It's easy for us to live that way. I'll tell you, it's a temptation. Let's not make an uproar. Let's not oppose things. Let's just live peaceably and quietly, right? Let's not do that. But folks, I want to tell you something. That's not what Mordecai did, and it put them in derision. Mordecai would not compromise. He would not give in, even though his decision to not bow down was going to put all of his people in jeopardy. Can I tell you something? Mordecai's not the one at fault here. Praise the Lord for an individual that would stand up, even though it would mean something devastating for his people. Can I say this? We've got to be very careful to make godly decisions that honor and glorify God, not always just thinking about the... Because why? You say, why? Because God always honors when we obey. God always honors when we obey. Have you ever wondered if we could just live in much greater peace and protection if there wouldn't be people like Mordecai? Think about it. If we could just, if you take away people that are out there and they want to make a difference and they don't care what anybody thinks, they're going to stand up for what they believe. Isn't it easy sometimes to say, if you would just, come on, would you just be quiet? You're ruining it for all of us. These people could have easily been tempted that way. And I don't exactly know what they're perplexing. I don't know what the word is for that. I don't know all of what it was, but I want to tell you something. Mordecai kind of, in a little sense, he kind of ruined it for all the people. Because he was an individual that was willing to stand up and say, like, I'm not going to do this. Remember last week, we looked at the compromise. This compromise, all what God has said, this compromises me as a Jew, this compromises everything that I believe. I'm not going to bow down to an individual. God is the only one to be bowed down to. But isn't it tempting sometimes to look at people around us and we want to be quiet people, we want to just be people that get along well, we don't want to cause any ruffles, we don't want to cause any big problems, it's just, you know, let's worship quietly, folks. You know what, we don't want to give in to the agenda of this out there, but listen, we're not going to make a big deal. We're not going to, you know, we'll worship here, but let's just be quiet. And by the way, there's a lot of people in our circles. I am being quiet for a reason. There's a lot of people in our circles that are being quiet today because it's so much easier. But can I say this? Everybody listen to this. Nothing will be accomplished with a group of quiet people. Now, hold on. I'm not talking about insurrection and going and leading a group of people in rebellion up to the White House. I'm not talking about that. So just throw that out of your mind. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about people on a day in, a day out, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, are going to stand up for what is right no matter what other people are saying. Just stand up. No, we don't do this. As a church, we're not going to do that because that's not what God says. As a father in my home, we're not going to do this because God's word said not to do that and we're not going to do it. I don't care what they say. We are not going to do that. I'm going to do this because this is the right thing to do. I'm going to be in church. I'm going to do what's right. We ought to obey God rather than men is the bottom line. Now, Mordecai could have thought, you know, remember, every day he was confronted with the friends around him saying, Mordecai, why aren't you bowing down? And Mordecai looks at them, he says, I'm a Jew, I can't do that. I'm a Christian, I would say. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I don't do that. I cannot do that. I cannot compromise what God has for me. I won't do it. There could have been a temptation for Mordecai just to say, listen, it would be so much easier if I continue on. Haman might destroy us. Haman might just do something. Maybe it would just be easier. But Mordecai would not do that. And I want to tell you something, friends. I'm thankful for the example of Mordecai that he would not bow down. He would not give in to the pressures. Now, let me give you an exception, though. You hear about people, even in other religions, and I'm going to say this even boldly. What we're talking about here is not some people that are so belligerent in their activities that they, you know, take things and they'll burn them in, you know, in front of everybody's face. And you've heard stories like that. And honestly, I feel like they're probably doing Christianity more harm than good by, it's not that they're willing to stand up for what's right. They're like in your face the other way, just kind of doing things. And I'm not going to give a bunch of examples, but you've heard about them in the news about this, you know, this church that wouldn't give in. And praise the Lord for churches and pastors that won't give in. But remember, we have all of Scripture. And we've got to look at all of things, and we don't just go on one end of the spectrum and forget a bunch of other things. I don't want you to be confused. I'm not saying that we're going to stand and we're going to be strong and we're going to burn it in their face and we're going to rip up these. We're not talking about that. We're talking about just being bold and standing strong in our preaching of God's Word and in the way we're acting in life. So we need to react in a godly way. I'm going to give you a statement here. When God's faithful people are doing God's faithful will and following His ways, let me say that again. When God's faithful people are doing God's faithful will, then God's faithful and perfect plan will be accomplished. As we do right, God is going to use us. Disobedience, on the other hand, or faithlessness to God's will or His ways or direction is what we ought to fear. You say, God's people were living in fear now because of what one man did. Yes, you know, when they were obedient to God, what had God told them way back in Genesis? What did God promise them in Genesis? Very simple command. What was it? If you will only obey, I will protect you, right? I will provide for you. I will do all. I will. That's all you got to do, Abram. All you need to do. You obey. You do. I will take care of everything. Could those people still trust in that same promise? What's the answer? Absolutely. They had nothing. See, the people were perplexed, but they had nothing to fear because as people choose to obey God, there's nothing to worry about. Did you hear that? Friends, I want to tell you, you say, Pastor, what happens if we get to the point in America where they say no to this and no to this and we have to do this? My friend, I want to tell you, I don't like thinking about it, but I don't have to be afraid. The only thing that God's people ever have to be afraid of is disobedience. When God's people disobeyed God, judgment came. Judgment came upon His people when they didn't obey. You remember back to Saul? We talked about that a couple weeks ago with the, you know, when he was supposed to utterly destroy the Amalekites. God's hand was with Saul as God obeyed. If Saul would have obeyed God, did Saul have anything to worry about? Nothing. Not a thing. When God's hand was on His people, it didn't matter the size of the army. Have you read some of the Old Testament stories about how God destroyed the enemy that had come against them? In some cases, the people didn't even need to fight. In some cases, all they needed to do was go to sleep that night. Wake up in the morning. In some cases, watch as the enemy's fought turned on, or the enemy turned on itself and killed each other. How hard is that? But you see, God's people get perplexed really easily because we fear obedience. We fear doing right, and we just think that if I do this, then I'm going to be in trouble. The only thing that God's people have to fear is disobedience. We can trust in a faithful God. As God's faithful people, hear what God says and say to themselves, okay, we are going to go forward with what God has given to us, and we are going to be faithful. They have nothing to be afraid of. Not a thing. In this story here that we're going through, you know, these people were perplexed, but I want to say, as they did what God wanted them to do, God would have a plan. And by the way, did God have a plan for the Jewish people in this story? Did God take care of it in a very, on our own simple way? This story is so amazing. It's so simple. It's so, I mean, this whole thing is going to turn on Haman. God had Haman already taken care of. Folks, you don't have to be perplexed. We don't have to worry. Again, I told you about the story in 1 Samuel. You know, and we think, let's just do right. Let's just do our service. Let's just do things. Let's not be fanatical about anything. Let's not push any buttons. God over and over says, listen, you just be concerned with obedience. In fact, if you will go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, when he's addressing the disobedience of Saul, you know, God says, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and obeying the voice of the Lord? God cares more about obedience and just doing right than he cares about all the other frivolous things. I say frivolous, even the good things that we can do. I'm stating this because God just cares about you. Just obey. You just do right. And I look at this, and I can't say that God told Mordecai, don't bow down. But I believe Mordecai was doing what he felt was right. As a Jew, I cannot do this. And he obeyed that authority. He obeyed that higher authority. He did it. And all the rest is history. God's people didn't have to worry. Mordecai did not have to worry. Esther didn't have to worry. Because God would take care of his people. Folks, I want to tell you, you obey, and God will take care. Faith, obedience to God is of utmost importance. Inactivity to maintain peace. Did you hear that? That's not faith. And that's what we ought to fear. Inactivity to maintain peace. Again, I want to tell you something. It could be easier for us just to say, folks, as you live your life, don't say anything about abortion. Don't say anything. Just be quiet. We don't want to get in trouble. Folks, don't say anything about the wicked lifestyles that are out there today and turning truth into lies and lies into truth. Don't say anything about marriage and homosexuality. Don't say anything like that. And some of you might even cringe when I say things like that. Pastor, please don't talk about it. We already know what we believe. Don't say anything. My friends, I cannot stand before the Lord and say that I kept my mouth shut with it. But you say, Pastor, don't please don't say things like that, because it would just be better to don't speak out against that. Folks, what we have to worry about is when we disobey and say, no, I'm not going to say anything. We're in trouble. God will protect. God will always protect, even if we're thrown into the lion's den. You know, some people would say, you know, they might haul me off tomorrow to prison because I said something, you know, and they caught on whatever. You know, there's a secret person in the room and they caught on, and Pastor Madrid said this, and I might end up in prison tomorrow. But I want to tell you something. I'm still okay in prison. Daniel was in the bottom. He was falling down into the den of lions. I want to tell you, that's one of the dangerous places he could be in. Daniel was okay. We don't have to be worried. We don't have to be afraid. All we have to worry and fear is not obeying Christ. Let's look at the end of verse 6. We move on to another thing. We're still here in verse 6. So you know, why is Mordecai? Come on, Mordecai, would you just please, just bow down. Look at the end of verse 6. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were with throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Haman now has moved on from Mordecai to all the people. He finds out that they're Jews, and he says, listen, we gotta get rid of these people. In fact, it's kind of like, we got to utterly destroy. We got to take care of everything, every one of these people. Now, think about where all these people were. Were they just in Shusha in the palace? No. In fact, there were other places even in the Persian Empire where they were. They were divided up into different places. But not only that, where was a group of people? Back in Jerusalem, right? Doing God's things. In fact, this was part of God's plan. God's plan, we talk about God's faithful plan. God's plan were for God's people to go back to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city walls, to rebuild everything and begin to worship the way they had, to begin to go according to the law. And it was happening. This was God's plan. If Haman has his way, then God's plan is going to be destroyed. God's plan is going to be destroyed. Well, that's not quite fair, and that's a reason to be perplexed. This would ruin God's plan. Have you ever thought about that? Certain things that are going to happen, and if they happen, then the right plan is going to be ruined. Get really practical in your life. Here's the right way that this has got to happen. If this is going to happen, it's going to happen this way. But if this happens, it's ruined. We started off by asking that question. And a lot of times, I know all of you know the right answer, but we definitely think that when certain things happen, plans are ruined. The rain comes that day, plans are ruined. It didn't work out, plans are ruined. The tickets went up, plans are ruined. This happened, plans are ruined. Listen to this, second statement that I want to make. When unfaithful, ungodly people, like Haman, attempt to thwart God's plan or his program. Listen to this. God's omnipotence and sovereignty override, and we can be assured that God's faithful and perfect plan will stand. I want to tell you something. No matter what happens in America, God's plan is not ruined. God's got it taken care of. Can God do amazing miracles? What are some amazing miracles that we even saw in Bible times? The people are being delivered from the, from Egypt, right? You remember the Egyptian rule over God's people, and God miraculously did all the plagues, and they delivered the people, and they're going, and then they have to cross, the Red Sea. And what did God do? And we all look back at amazing things that God has done, and he parted the Red Sea, and the people crossed, and then, Pharaoh and his chariots and horses, they came, and they drowned in the sea, and God did an amazing miracle. And that's just one of many, 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 many amazing things that God has done. And I could even ask you about things that God has done. You prayed one time. You ever prayed one time and God showed up mightily and powerfully in your life and boom, it was done. And you're just thinking, wow. And you're tempted to, not tempted, it's a good thing to say, but God is good, right? God was so powerful. Have you ever had things in your life like that where God was just so big and good that he did some amazing things? And God uses miracles to direct his plan and his way in life. But friends, I want to tell you something. God uses little things as well. My family has a blessings journal that, and I've told you this many times, but we have a blessings journal that when God does things for our family, in our family, for things, for church, for whatever, we try. We don't do the greatest job, but we try to get it in there and so that we can go back. Sometimes we'll sit down. Just the other day we did it, and Melissa, it's kind of just tradition. She gets the book, and we sit around as a family, and I'll say, 2013. Go back to 2013 in February. And it's just kind of a fun thing. And she'll turn back there, and if we had an entry for February, she'll go to 2013 in February, and she'll start to read some of the things that we wrote down. And sometimes it's big things. I remember reading, I'm not going to say some of them, but sometimes big things, and the kids, their eyeballs are like, what? That happened? Yes. And by the way, that's a tremendous thing to do because your kids get to see the bigness of God, even though they weren't maybe even there, okay? They were in 2013. Well, some of them were there in 2013. But they get to see God's working. By the way, I'd encourage everybody to do something like that because it helps people to see the bigness and goodness of God. But you see the big things, and then sometimes you'll read a little thing like, One of the children, lost a tooth. And that was what they said about something that was great. You know, when we look at sometimes the little things and we say, okay, did God use that? Now, interesting in this story, I want you to see something. I want you to understand God uses great and powerful things. And even when wicked men oppress, God's sovereignty and omnipotence, I want to tell you, even in the very little, and if I could say simple, and even silly things, God uses to accomplish his plan. Yes, God did a miracle when the Red Sea and the Jordan River parted and the people crossed. We all know about the Jordan River and the Red Sea. We all know about that. But what about the lot that was cast here with Haman? You see, these people were superstitious people. They were very concerned about what would happen by chance and omens and in different things. These Persian people, they cared about everything. You know, the cloud in the sky, this must mean this, and this over here, and they had an idea for this. That's the way they were. And what they did with a lot of their things, because there was a purpose for all this stuff, they would cast lots. Now notice that it says that they, what's the phrase there? Poor, P-U-R, they cast poor. That is, and here's a description, that is the lot. Interesting, Haman said, okay, because they're superstitious people, this is just a normal thing that they would do. They would say, listen, we're going to cast this lot. I don't know if it was a straw, like some of you use. I don't know if it's a toothpick. I don't know if it's a rolling a dice or whatever it is. Somebody, uses whatever to kind of, okay, and if it's this, then this is what it's going to be. That's what they did. They cast the lot on this. And what did they cast the lot for? When this day should happen. When should this day that these people are going to be destroyed? Now, it's a little bit hard to understand in there, but what does the verse tell us in verse 7? When was this lot cast? Well, it was cast on the first month, right? It was cast that day. What was the result of what they saw? What month? The last. The 12th month is what came. And if you look down, we're not, for sake of time, we're not going to look at it. It happened to be on the last month and the 13th day. God had a plan. God had a plan. What was so significant about this? Because honestly, these guys got together and Haman's like, okay, when's this going to happen? In our case, December. It's January. Now, I don't know if Haman was discouraged about that. Probably not, because they really believed on that. Listen to this. Here's Haman. He's looking at this and he's like, it's going to be a good day. 12 months. We got 12 months and these people are going to be destroyed. And you know what God is saying in the background? 12 months. I want 12 months to do exactly everything that I need to do to prepare. Because in 12 months, Haman, you're going to be on the gallows. God's plan was so perfect. So perfect. He could even use, you know what? God can use the parting of the Red Sea. But I want to tell you something. God can use something silly and foolish like the rolling of a dice. You say, Pastor, are you suggesting that when I make decisions, I should roll a dice? Not necessarily. But do you know that God is big enough and strong enough that even if you resort to a dice from a pagan individual, listen, everybody listen, God's plan is still going to be accomplished. We as humans do some foolish things sometimes, don't we? I heard of a story one time, and I can't tell it. So if any of you know Dr. David Gibbs and telling his stories, I wish I could tell a story like that. You know, probably wouldn't be the best because I'd tell stories all the time. That's one of the things he does in his message. He's got some powerful messages, but Dr. David Gibbs tells some amazing stories. Funny stories, if you ever want to hear a funny story from a preacher, tune in to Dr. David Gibbs. He's got stories that almost are unbelievable. And I'm not going to tell a funny story here today. So I know some of you are getting excited. I got a funny story to tell, but I don't have a funny story to tell, but I got a serious story to tell. The story is I'll probably blow the story out of the water. For those of you who have heard it, I'll probably make a bunch of mistakes, but there's an overriding principle that was there. I think it was Dr. Gibbs, when he was a child, was with, I think, again, a grandfather. And they were there. I think, Roger and Monsa, I think that we listened to this on one of the messages that we listened to on the way out to the Victor Conference that year that some of us all went together. And if Roger's driving, we're going to listen to a message. So we had it. And so anyways, if you remember this story. But there was something about God's sovereignty and his overriding plan. But from all I remember is one time Dr. Gibbs was with his grandfather and something about how he sold cattle. Do you remember what story I'm talking about? And again, he knows what I'm talking about, so I'll mess it up. But he's selling cattle, and it was big. It was a big deal, big money, big things. And you had to know. I don't even remember what the decision was. But there was something that he had to make a decision to do, and the outcome of that decision was absolutely huge for his. I think it was his grandfather's business or what, or his farm or whatever it was. It was a huge deal. A huge deal. And there would be a lot of pressure on the normal average person to make this decision on, do I do this or do I do this? Should I do it for this or do it for that? It was just a huge deal. And as a young child, I believe it was Dr. Gibbs that was there, and his grandfather looked at him and he said, David, I want you to make the decision. And you think about a child that's there, that's about to make a decision. Grandpa and his livelihood is based on this thing. And he looks over at his grandson and he says, make a decision. You know, and David is sitting here thinking, how can I make a decision? I don't know anything about this business. I don't know about that cow or whatever it was. I don't know about all this. The point of the whole story was this. God, it doesn't matter what David knew. God's plan can be accomplished. Now again, I'm not saying that you should ask your children about all your decisions in life. But the point of the story was that grandfather knew that God had a plan, and it didn't matter if it was grandson, whatever. He knew that God's plan is not messed up. Now again, the point is not to just be frivolous and flippant with decisions. Just say, oh, God knows. That's not the point. I think we ought to pray. We ought to do everything that we can. But bottom line, whether a straw, whether a rolling of something and this, or, you know, heads or tails, some of you, you know that. And again, I'm not saying to make decisions that way. But God, in the Old Testament, what did they use? What did the priests use? The Urim and the Thummim. Remember that? I just want to say, the point is not to use those things. The point is that some ungodly man rolling a dice or casting a lot, God's plan is still perfect. Do you realize what that does for us in our lives? That should give us an overwhelming sense of security. That God is in control. We see God in control with the parting of a sea, but sometimes we look at a little tiny thing and say, that's just as big. It's just as big. And God used this silly, little, simple thing. I remember Ruth, and it says in Ruth that she happened to go into the field of Boaz. Did she happen to go into the field of Boaz? No, because God was in control. And my friends, I want to tell you something. In life, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry about what decision's going to be made in the government. We don't have, oh no, did you hear what happened, you know, and the governor vetoed that? Oh no, you don't have to worry about it. It doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it good. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't pray for it. It doesn't mean that it should grieve us and bother us that our country is doing this. But you don't have to be afraid. You can trust in Him. You can trust Him that His goodwill is going to be accomplished. Again, when unfaithful, ungodly people attempt to thwart God's plan or program, God's omnipotent sovereignty override, and we can be assured that God's faithful, perfect plan will stand. Wow. 1 year, 12 months, 13 days. God had the perfect timing. God had the perfect timing for some amazing things to happen. Folks, I want to tell you even by way of this, you know, the powers that be are ordained of God, even when we're talking about people. It's Some of you have a hard time hearing that. The powers that be are ordained of God. You know that word ordained or arranged, assigned, and appointed. Let me say that again. The powers that be are ordained of God. They are arranged, assigned, and appointed. And God used Ahasuerus. And God can use anybody that he wants to. And God is using exactly who he wants to right now in anything that he wants. God's faithful and perfect plan will be accomplished. Lastly, one quick last point. When people unknowingly make decisions that are definitely a mistake. Have you ever known somebody to make a decision that was a mistake? You knew it. That's a mistake right there. And folks, I want to tell you something. They're genuinely mistakes. It is a mistake to pick that. That's going to be bad. For sure, it's bad. But listen, when people unknowingly, any people, it doesn't matter. The first point was about God's people, when faithful people. Second point was about unfaithful people. Third point, when any people unknowingly make decisions that are definitely a mistake, listen, God's faithful plan will still be accomplished. I mean, look at verse 10. And the king took his ring from, again, Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus. He doesn't even know who the people are. Haman. Hey, there's a group of people. I don't even know that he was listening to him. You know, he's probably sitting on his phone playing games or something like that. And Haman's over there and he's, you know, whatever. And he's like, go ahead. Here's my ring. Mistake. Ahasuerus, it's a grave mistake. And by the way, do mistakes happen? You ever made a decision that wasn't a good decision? Why did I do that? Mistake. That's what we say, mistake. And mistakes do happen. But the king took his ring from off his hand. He gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. That was a mistake. And the king said unto Haman, silver, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. And of course, 12 through the rest of the chapter, they copy it out, carry it out, deliver it out. Done deal. Mistake. We all know it was a mistake. And the people were perplexed on all of these things. But God was never perplexed. Folks, he has a faithful and perfect plan. And God will always remain faithful. It is perfect plan. Even when mistakes are done, even when it's the casting of a lot, even when it seems like, what are you doing, you guy? Wouldn't you just be quiet? Listen, God is so good. And I'm so thankful for his perfect plan of salvation. For it wasn't a mistake when those Roman soldiers crucified Jesus to the cross. Not saying it was right. It wasn't right when Judas betrayed his master. But can I tell you something? It didn't ruin God's plan. Aren't you thankful that Jesus got to the cross? He got to the cross, and that event paid the penalty for your sin. And I hope if you're here today, you have trusted in Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, because there was a mistaken event. They should have never put him on the cross, but I'm so glad that they did. Because it means your freedom and my freedom. And if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, he did the work for our salvation and it was good enough. And all we have to do is trust in him. See, we cannot ruin godly people, ungodly people, mistakes, no. There are no mistakes with God. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you that we see your faithfulness here in this passage. What a tremendous book that we see you written all over the pages of Scripture. God, I'm so grateful that you're a faithful God. And Lord, I pray that today we would leave here just trusting in a faithful God. Not fearing, not worrying. Help us to stay faithful to you, obeying you, trusting in Jesus. For it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.